Well, I'm switching gears in my own mind. And this is what I had prepared for tonight. But I'm not going to go there. So perhaps that'll tie in with some thoughts on Adam for this Lord's Day. Tying up Genesis chapter 1. Has to do with some conversations or interactions that I was having with Ken about the Lord's Assembly. Things that have been taught here before. But, you know, these things you find they need to be taught again and again and again. But then when Winkler brought in the bone marrow thing tomorrow, and it's something he said triggered a thought, and we're in Genesis, and we're going to be in Genesis, and it has to do about God being a personal God. And this is a personal universe. And even when we think of God, we think of three persons, don't we? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so when we were thinking about what many of us are going through, I was impressed with, and I touched on this Sunday with Nathaniel, but I was impressed with Jacob and something to some effect with Isaac that we spoke of a little while back. And with Isaac, it had to do with when he came to bless, and he wanted to bless Esau. And he had had a word from God to him and his wife that it wasn't Esau that he was to pass the blessing to. It was to be Jacob. But yet, he allowed his preferences to become more important to him than the word of God. When we look at Isaac's life, and we look at Isaac's life in Genesis chapter 26, we see the difficulties that he had and the difference between Isaac and Abraham. Everything in Abraham was new. I mean, it was pioneering. It was spectacular. But when you come to Isaac, now the son, and this has ramifications with Paul in the New Testament, and Timothy. And Paul was spectacular. I mean, everything about that man and his conversion and finding the risen Christ and the Shekinah glory and the things that man learned and was taught and was revealed to him. It was spectacular. So in that sense, again, there's a parallel with Abraham and with Paul. But then you had Paul, as he refers to Timothy, my own son. And now, to Timothy, it wasn't anything new. The challenge to Timothy was the things which thou hast learned from me. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so Timothy, his work was very difficult, wasn't he? And we think of Ephesus and that assembly at Ephesus and how he wrote those epistles to those Ephesian believers and the struggle with Judaizers. And now, again, not the experience of something new, not new revelation, but the maintaining of that which had already been revealed and taught to him. And that mirrors our responsibility, doesn't it? In that sense, it's wonderful when we discover and the Lord shows us things that are new to us in his word. But yet, they've already been revealed. In that sense, they're not new. And so we have that responsibility. to maintain, even as was written to one of the seven churches, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. And what a loss of truth is taking place, not only in the world around us, but in churches, in the assemblies. It is mind-boggling. And what a need we have, don't we, to maintain. Because we live in a world that is constantly assaulting the truths of God, the truths of the Lord Jesus. And this is what happened to Isaac in chapter 26, when now the Lord appears to him in verse 2 and says, "Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land." What land? Well, that's the land that Abraham came into. That's the land that Abraham pioneered. That's the land where all these wonderful experiences of Abraham and the discovery of new revelation had taken place. And now there's famine in that land. And under the difficulty of the famine in that land, the Lord appears to Isaac. How important that is. Had he not had an appearance of the Lord and speaking to him of the need and the value of remaining in the land. And then he goes on, verse 3, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." And so there's Isaac, and he responds properly in verse 6. He dwelt in the land. He dwelt in Gerar. And later on, you'll see that the Lord blessed him in that land. And that's in verse 12. "Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold." That's amazing. Think about it. 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And so this was a very difficult time in this man's life. Around the Philistines. Philistines everywhere. There's something about Philistines. And you get a lot of that from Samson. There were two things about Samson that the Philistines recognized. One, his wisdom. Remember the riddles that he put forth? And what couldn't they do? They couldn't decipher them. Eh? And then the next thing that blew their mind was not just Samson's wisdom. Where did he get it from? Where did it come from? Well, your wisdom as a believer. That's exactly right. The thing about a Philistine is that you'd think when they come face to face with a wisdom that they've never had and they realize is supernatural, well, you'd think, "I want some of that." But that's not a Philistine. The Philistine, when he comes across that wisdom, you know what he wants to do? He wants to kill it. He wants to destroy it. And then the second thing about Samson that the Philistine couldn't figure out was his strength. In fact, sometimes when I think of Samson, I think of a weak, effeminate type. It reminds me of... I shouldn't play around. Anyway, my brother. But, you know, that was the thing about Samson, wasn't it? His strength. And they could not figure out where he got his strength from. You'd think if you run across that kind of strength and stamina, you see, even as Winkler prayed, "I pray that my daughter sees something in my life." an ability to be strong in these things, old age and trouble and problems and strength, power, supernatural for life. Oh, thank God we're saved. And even with these things, you know, I like I've said to you, man, my anxiety levels there for a while were off the charts. And when that thing hits, you can't turn it off. I cried out to the Lord, and He gave me strength. Wonderful, isn't it? And yet the Philistines, they didn't want Samson's strength, but they did want to destroy it. And that's the horror of a Philistine. And sometimes it's good for us to realize, you know, and I worry about the young people. And I think this, even with James and the children, I'm telling you, my own grandchildren, and you know, this world that we're living in, they've got to believe God's word. This is a wicked world. Justin Sands, studying, surrounded by academia and career and other nurses and you know, you rub shoulders with them and you're around and they're so nice and they're so kind. And in fact, with this Mayo Clinic thing, one of the things my cousin said to me is, you're going to be amazed how kind these people are. Well, thank God for that. But you know, people who can be kind and courteous, they've not repented of the murder of God's Son when He came into this world. The horror of the human heart and sin and the flesh, and how important it is that we don't lose sight of what the Bible said. Characterizes the unregenerate. It's interesting that in this section of Genesis, you have Esau and Jacob put side by side. And the point being that Esau was 10 times the man that Jacob was. He was a bigger man. And when Jacob came and was so afraid of Esau, Esau forgave the man. I mean, Jacob, amazing, weasel of a guy. A weasel, Esau. But yet, Jacob was a believer. Jacob was a regenerate man. And Esau, great as his personality was, and he was a bigger man than... And how important it is for our young people, our children, to believe the record of Scripture. What this world is. And if we want God's estimation of what this world is, we look at the cross of His Son, Jesus Christ. When God removed the protection from His Son, delivered Him into the hands of sinners. Oh, what they did to our blessed Lord. That's the world. It's important to know. So anyway, the thing about Isaac is... And I know I touched on that. Verse 15 of 26, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them up, okay, and filled them with earth. And what did Isaac had to do? Redig it. And he redigs these wells. And he renames them with the same name that Abraham, his father, had given them. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. That's hard. Oh, God, help us to do it, you know. The teaching of the Word of God. But then when you come over into the blessing of Isaac and passing on the blessing, you'll notice what it was that Isaac was looking for in order to bless. And he was looking for sensation. He was looking for the taste of venison that came from the field and the land that the Lord had blessed. And it happens to us. The sufferings of this present life can make us weary. And in the weariness and the difficulty of going on in the invisible and the eternal, because of the attacks of the enemy, the trials that we go through, we can seek to find relief. Huh? And we seek to find relief not so much in the hope of our faith and in the promises of God, but we can seek to find relief from present, daily enjoyments. Nothing wrong in and of themselves. Thank God for them, for He is God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. But when our need of enjoyment, because of the difficulty of the journey and the pilgrimage, and our need for enjoyment now becomes to us above the pursuit of the journey, it becomes a problem, doesn't it? And that happened to Isaac. And isn't it amazing again how God uses these men that were giants and uses their great, tremendous failures, how he was deceived. How was he deceived? By putting present, temporary relief ahead and satisfaction of his preferences ahead of the Word of God. So it's a challenge. It is for all of us. And this is why we need... Yes, sir? Okay, go ahead. Not only that, they hate it. And they're doing everything. It was Phil Meisner was telling me on Sunday. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Very dangerous. That's why that you need to be regenerate. Yeah, absolutely. Yes. Yeah. A great danger. This is why the importance of Scripture. 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 And challenging the children. And when you look at Jacob and Esau, you know, they were the third generation. There was no doubt about Abraham's conversion. There's no doubt about Abraham's conversion. And I don't know about, I would imagine Ken Switzer, you in the military, you had a conversion, man. There's no doubt about that. It's one thing to have that conversion. He came out from the pagans and the idols and the idolatrous cities, and Abraham was converted, and he knew it, and he probably told everybody he came across, you know. But now when you get to the grandchildren, there's Jacob and Esau and growing up in the land and growing up, and how many times did they talk about this stuff? And one day Esau comes back in, and he's hungry. And, you know, that's what Esau was into, you know, hunting and eating and big guy and life. And you know, Jacob, he was a weasel. He was a religious hypocrite, galore. And, you know, Jacob was the one that, you know, mama's boy, and said, I'm a believer. You're a believer, you jerk. You're a weasel. Huh? And Esau, well, he came back that day. It was bad. He was hungry. And I mean, he was faint. And I'm ready to die. And, you know, that happens to people. You know, you know the exaggeration of that moment. And he says to Jacob, give me some food, man. Give me some of that, you know, stew you're cooking. Jacob said, yeah, for a price. What price? Sell me your birthright. Birthright? Ooh, you birthright. Think about it. I don't believe that stuff. Future? Reigning? From us, a nation that will rule the world? And all the nations of the world will bow down and take the birthright. I wonder how many times those kids had talked about that stuff. Is there anything real to this stuff? Abraham knew it was real. But did they know it was real? No, they didn't. And even Jacob, he went in there to get that birthright because his mother threw him in there. At that point, there was no faith in it at all. So here's the failure of Isaac, and again, a wearied man. And you know, I know the dangers, and we need to guard against those dangers. God help us. God help us to have an experience of the living God. And that's where now I come into chapter 28, which is what I was going to just say about God being a personal God. And here's Jacob, and he's got to run because he is scared for his life. And Esau said, I'm going to kill him. And this man has to flee and run, and he's got to go all the way back to the Gentiles. Comes all the way back to where Abraham came from. Comes all the way back to where Rebekah, his mother, came from. And now here's Jacob, Israel, because of their treachery and unbelief, kicked out of the land of promise. Jacob leaving the land of promise. I didn't mean to get into that, but that's been the history of Israel, isn't it? And now they're back in the land, but how are they back in the land? In unbelief. Wicked. Like Jacob, when he then came back in the land, what did his sons do? That's the next story that follows once he gets back in the land. And his sons took, and in the name of religion, right, to the Shechemites, be circumcised. Didn't tell them about the living God. Didn't tell them about the gospel. Didn't tell them about forgiveness of sins. Didn't tell them about why Abraham received the covenant of circumcision. It was all religion to them, man. Our religion is better. Okay, we'll accept you. We'll be circumcised. That's Israel, back in the land. Look what they're doing and what they've done. And when the Shechemites were circumcised and they couldn't move, couldn't defend themselves. They were defenseless. They went in there and killed them all and stole everything they had. Anyway, I didn't mean to go there. I'm going with Jacob. He's fleeing, right? So you can imagine Jacob's running away. And as he's running away, that night, verse 10, chapter 28, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. Can you imagine? That's a hard sleep, boy. Huh? And lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God going up and coming down on the ladder. And behold, the Lord stood, it says above it, that blows the whole account. He stood beside it. The Lord was there by that ladder. And the top of it reached to heaven, okay, And behold, verse 13, and the Lord stood above it, but beside it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham. Notice the personal. Thy father. And the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee, notice the singular, will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, watch this, I am with thee, personal God. And I say this to say, do we believe in the sovereignty of God? Yes. But, you know, that whole thing about God in heaven, God way out there. Oh, he's all powerful, you know. Yeah, he controls everything. But here's just me, little me, with my problems. That night, the Lord says, verse 15, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in every place whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee personally, the God of Jacob. And you know, my brother, my sister, if you're a believer, he is the God of Paul Morris. He is the God of Cindy Haskins. He is the God of Don Switzer. In the same way, that night, he revealed himself personally to Jacob as the God of Jacob. I am with you, Jacob. I know everything about you. And I commit myself personally to you, Jacob. No, not to Henry Sardinia over there. I'm not interested in Henry Sardinia when I'm talking to you, Jacob. I'm talking to you. I will be with you personally. I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee, singular, until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of concerning you and the mess you've made of your life and the mess you find yourself in and all the trouble you're in. I am your God personally to you. Boy, that's encouraged me in these last several weeks again. He is my God, me, in my need, in my problem, he is a personal God. And then at that point, and Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is right here with me. And I knew it not. And then we jump over to John chapter 1. Which I touched on, and I'll close there, because the Lord, the ladder, and the angels of God going up and down the ladder, and God being in that place with Jacob as the God of Jacob, personal. And I say this to you as you go tomorrow into your bone marrow. He's the God of John Winkler. He is with thee. Okay. And in John 1, the conversion of Nathanael. And you'll notice what the point of Nathanael's conversion was. Nathanael was a hypocrite Jew, a religious Jew who saw himself as an Israelite indeed, in who is no guile. There's never been a human being like that except one. And Philip comes to him. And Philip comes to, verse 45, finds Nathanael and says unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him, man. He's right there. The word is near you. It's even in your mouth. The word is in your heart. That if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Huh? And talking about Messiah, as if you could be, you could, you know, shake his hand and meet him and sit with him and commune with him. And you know, and Philip says, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, verse 36. And Nathanael said unto him, can there anything good come out of Nazareth? What are you talking about this stuff? Give me a break. Philip said unto him, listen, why don't you come and see? And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and says to him, behold, in Israel indeed, in him is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, what? You know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, even before Philip went and called you to come and see me, when you were under the fig tree is picture of Israel, right? Religious profession without fruit. Huh? You can imagine Nathanael there in whom is no guile with his prayer book and so on. Good Jew reciting all these prayers. I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not like that man. I tithe. I give. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I saw you when you were under the fig tree. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus said to him, because I said unto you, I saw you under the fig tree, that made you believe? You're going to see greater things than these. Oh, the wonder of it. Oh, the wonder of it. Conversion is but the beginning. Huh? And he said unto him, verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And I will bring you to glory. Thank God for the Savior. Personal. Personal. Thank God we're saved. God give us the faith. Believing he is my God. He is in this place. He knows me. And he has committed himself personally to be my God and my Savior. Blessed be his name. Personal God. Our Father, we thank thee. We bless thy name. Oh Lord, to have an experience of thee. Oh, the wonder of it, to experience thee personally. We give thee thanks for the wonder of it, for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the food we'll eat at my house, for those who come. We pray, Father, that we might never lose the sense of the wonder of it all. Jesus, the Son of God, loved me and gave himself me. And now, the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.